God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 31st day of January, 2010, and you're listening to our Sunday evening broadcast. Our sermon is from our associate pastor, Len Schuyler, and it is entitled, Misunderstandings Concerning the Will of God. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
All right, let's go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And as you know, I've had a couple of times to preach over the past couple of weeks, and we've been looking at this passage of Scripture. I would like for us to look at it again as we look at Exodus chapter 3. Let's go ahead and stand and look at verse 1 tonight. Exodus chapter 3. And verse 1, the Bible says, Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. Verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, to gather underneath your word. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity we had just moments ago to sing your praises. Thank you, Lord, that your spirit is welcome here. Thank you, God, that we can trust that your Holy Spirit will move amongst our hearts and our minds. And Father, that you would encourage us tonight as we look at this portion of Scripture and as we apply it in a lot of different ways and avenues. And I just pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, to walk away with something tonight that would greatly impact our present and also our future Christian walk with you. And Lord, we will give you all the praise and glory for what you do this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever read certain stories in the Word of God and find yourself wanting to ask the question, really? Really? You're kidding me, right? As we read this story and we hear about Moses, he's fled Egypt and now he's on the backside of the desert for 40 years. All of a sudden, God shows up, and he shares his will with him. He says, Moses, in essence, you're going to be my leader of my people. I'm sending you back to Egypt, and you're going to tell that scoundrel Pharaoh, let my people go. And when everything's said and done, the Israelites are going to be let go, and it's going to be a wonderful time. But there's something that I see that's missing in this passage of Scripture. Do you see it? It's what's not there. I don't hear Moses asking the question. I don't see or hear Moses asking to know God's will. And yet Moses gets this, in essence, VIP treatment in knowing God's will. Yet you and I, sometimes in our life, we come across a situation, we come across a circumstance, we see something on the horizon, and we know we need to know God's will. My friends, we're seeking God's will. Man, we are praying, we're on our knees, we're seeking counsel, we're reading books, we're reading the Bible. And man, I'm here to tell you, we're crying out, God, I have to know your will in this certain area. Have you had it like me at times? Where sometimes you know better, but you feel like no one's listening. Have you ever been like that before? And yet you and I know it's crucial that we do know his will. Man, the difference between knowing and not knowing God's will is the difference between the promised land and no man's land. And you and I have also seen the poor souls who have misinterpreted God's will or ignored God's will. It's not the promised land. Now it's the wasteland. We don't want that. So sometimes when we look at the Word of God, we find ourselves saying this, unfair. We want to cry, fault. We want to say, God, what's the deal? Because God, I need to know your will and I want my own burning bush experience. God, I want things to be crystal clear for me. I want there to be no doubt with the course that you want me to take. I want that. That's how serious I am in wanting to know and do your will. And you know what it comes down to, sometimes it just doesn't happen. That burning bush, that illumination, that moment where God just breaks forth the clouds and speaks, it doesn't happen. We find ourselves sometimes feeling like second-class Christians. We know that God wants to guide us. We know that God wants to provide for us because there's ample verses in the Word of God that show us He wants to show us His will. Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Psalm 73, verse 24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Isaiah 58, verse 11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually. Ephesians 5, 17, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So we see verses like those and other verses like these. And I'm here to tell you, sometimes we say or ask the question, then what's wrong with me? I mean, if God wants to guide me, if God wants me to know His will, have His understanding, receive His blessing, receive His direction, then what's wrong with me? Because I'm here to tell you, sometimes I just don't simply see or understand what God wants me to do. And I'm here to tell you tonight, it's not that you and I have a problem. It's not as if we're second-class Christians. I think it's sometimes we misunderstand what God's will is or how God reveals His will. What I would like for us to do tonight is to look at some misunderstandings. Three misunderstandings specifically, and we'll be done. First of all, knowing God's will is only for the best of the best. I think sometimes we look at God as like a recruiting officer. We think that maybe like a Marine recruiting officer, looking for the few, the proud. You know what I'm saying? The best of the best. But you know what? As we look at that, we sometimes think, well, you know what? I'm not what He's looking for because I don't have that spiritual pedigree. I don't have that seminary degree with all those letters behind my name. I don't read my Bible for 2 hours and pray for 1 hour on my knees. I don't do that. I'm not like Moses. I'm not like Elijah. I'm not like Daniel. I'm not like all the hall of faithers in the Word of God. Oh, I love God. I try to live my life for God, but I don't even do that consistently very well. If anything, I'd be honest. And I'd say the thing I'm consistent about is my inconsistency. So sometimes we look at this and we say, you know what? That's just the best for the best. I mean, God's looking for that type of people. And I'll just be honest with you, I'm not the best of the best. I'm average at best. So we find ourselves thinking, you know what? Well, God can't use me. God doesn't want to reveal His will to me because I'm not what He's looking for. And I'm here to tell you, you're exactly what God is looking for. I want you to understand today that yes, God did speak more directly at times to various individuals, but do not assume that you're not special enough to know and therefore do God's will. God is looking for everyone that's in this crowd tonight. I know that to be true because 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. I don't know about you, I can say I see myself in that passage of Scripture. I'm not the best of the best. I would dare say there's probably quite a few of you that would agree with me, not directed towards me, but directed towards yourself, that you're not necessarily the best of the best either. If you had a chance to give testimony, you'd say, you know what, yeah, I feel sometimes average at best. Well, please understand, God's looking for you tonight. God has a path for you tonight. God has a plan for you tonight. My friends, it's individualized. He has a will for you. He's not looking just for the best of the best. He's looking for the average at best. God's will is for everyone. And that is why often when we see verses of the Word of God in reference to the will of God, many times they're written from a general perspective. Please understand, most all of the passages of Scripture that deal with the will of God in the Pauline epistles is not specifically towards the individual, though it applies there. It's actually given from a general vantage point. It's directed towards the church, the whole church, the top of the church to the bottom of the church. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That was to the entire church. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The word of God does not say he's looking for the elite Christian tonight. God's not looking for the super Christian tonight, though that definitely applies if you want to call him that. I'm here to tell you, he goes from the top to the bottom. He's looking for all. He has a will for all. He has a path and a plan for all tonight. I'm here to tell you tonight, God is not looking just for the best of the best. God is looking for the average at best. I'm here to tell you, that's a very poor understanding of God's will, to think that God is only looking for the best of the best. Here's another misunderstanding that cripples many of our walks. Number two, if it is the will of God, you'll receive an obvious sign. If it is the will of God, you will receive an obvious sign. If you haven't experienced it, someday you more than likely will. You'll have a cold reality hit you, like water to the face. You'll think that you have seen an illumination. You thought maybe the clouds parted. Maybe you thought you saw something burning. And all of a sudden you think, man, this is the will of God. You take it, you run. And later on, man, it goes up in smoke in front of you. You thought it was the will of God. You find out later on, it wasn't the will of God. If you haven't experienced it, you will experience it. I remember a few years back, my wife and I, before we purchased the home that we're in, we were house shopping. And we came across a house that was on the outskirts of town. And man, we were excited. I mean, it was a beautiful house. It was a two-story house with four bedrooms, had a nice piece of property. Man, it seemed too good to be true. And let me help you. It was. We couldn't afford it. But boy, I mean, we thought, man, if this happens, and this happens, and if God really wants it, man, he can give it to us. And I don't know, I mean, think of it was just some of it was youthfulness, some of it was just excitement and getting caught up in the moment. But what we did is we realized, man, we don't want to sign our life away. You've heard that when they sign. I don't know why they always say that. Okay, get ready to sign your life away. The reason why they say it is because that's exactly what you're doing. You're signing. I mean, man, all these signatures, and you do feel like you are signing your life away. We didn't want to do that. We didn't want to get stuck. So sure enough, we invited a lot of different friends. There's some friends here tonight that were part of the process. They came and saw the house, and they were excited for us. And at first, maybe they got caught up in the moment as well. And we wanted to have them help us with the counsel and be able to figure out if we do this or not. And one day, after another trip out there with another group of friends, we went home. And a couple of days went by, and at one point, we were out at Lowe's. We noticed them. We were there last time as we were kind of fine-tuning the house now and really kind of zoning in and thinking, well, if we bought this, we would change this and this. You know how that process goes. Well, one thing we were in agreement about was, man, those kitchen cabinet handles, they have got to go, all right? I don't know why, out of all the various things, that was the one that stood out to us. Well, we were out at Lowe's, and we thought, well, you know what? Why don't we go ahead and go down the cabinet handle aisle? They actually have one of those out there. And so we went out there and we were walking up and down and, you know, we were discussing various things. Well, if we did this color and this, and then we want this handle. And believe it or not, a husband and a wife, we actually agreed on one handle. You would think that there would be like five. Okay, now choose one out of the five. Okay, and work it out that way. We honestly, I did not exaggerate. We agreed together, spot on. And that would look great in that kitchen. Well, we didn't think of anything of it. We just simply, you know, got in our car with our package, whatever, went home. We went out there again. Would you believe me if I told you that we went into that kitchen the next time? That exact handle that we had just looked at Lowe's a few days prior was on those cabinets that day. I'm not exaggerating, am I? I'm not building an inflated illustration here. It was spot on, folks. Please understand, you say, well, what's the big deal? There were at least 100 handles there. We chose that one. The homeowner chose that one. If that's not a sign from God, I don't know what is, right? Amen? And you know what? If we would have based it upon that, it would have been terrible. Why? Let me remind you again, we couldn't afford the home. You know what it comes down to? I have come across various people who have had the kitchen cabinet handle experience. Oh, the man, if that's not a sign from God, I don't know what is. And they jump in with both feet, pushing aside reason, pushing aside biblical principle, pushing aside common sense, and they jump in with both feet and later on find out, that's not a burning bush experience. That's called smoke in the face. It blew up in front of you. Yet what we do at the end of that is we point the finger at God. God, how could you have done that? It couldn't have been more clear. And all of a sudden we are pointing the finger at him. And let me explain something. Oh, he didn't play a game with you. He wasn't yanking you around. More than likely, just like we were getting caught up in the moment and our desire was getting out of control, sometimes we do that with God. And we say we're seeking his will, but we haven't done away with our will. And sometimes it's confused and we think, well, this has to be his will because it's a desire of ours. And we jump in with both feet and we get burnt. It wasn't that God was leading us in that way. We were disregarding the other principles, all the other points, and all the other things that he was trying to direct us toward. And we were zeroing in on cabinet handles. My friends, please understand, catch this. God never plays games with us. Now, I love playing games with my children. We used to play a game where you have like a little small little teddy bear and you hide it, okay? And then you go, okay, start. And they start walking around and you go, getting warmer, getting colder, colder, cold, warmer, warmer, warmer. Ting, 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 ting. Oh, I found it, Dad. Here it is. Man, fun game. Sometimes we think God's going, there it is, Christian. The wheel's out there. And we're over here. We're doing this. He's getting warmer. We're looking around. Getting warmer. Just one of those things. We're clueless. Just kind of brain numb. And God's up there just having fun. Oh, this is so cute. Oh, he's getting warmer. My friends, God's not doing that. God's also not like a mad scientist. He has a piece of cheese and he makes this really complicated maze. Come on, mouse, try to find the cheese. And the thing wants to commit suicide because it can't find the cheese, but it can smell the cheese. As if God is cruel up in heaven, trying to hold back his will when God declares in his will that he wants to reveal his will. My friends, today, please understand, sometimes we want that cabinet handle experience. We want that burning bush experience. We want that sign that will point us in a direction. We see examples in the Word of God. For instance, even like Gideon. Did he not specifically? He put his order in. I would like this, God. And then God did that. One of the ones he did is, here's a fleece. Make it dry. Make it wet. Every single time it seemed like Gideon threw up an order, God supplied the answer in the way that Gideon was wanting it. And so therefore we're sitting there going, well, God, if you'll do that for Gideon, why won't you do that for me? Matter of fact, today we even sometimes use that phrase as if it's a God-ordained thought process in the Word of God. I threw out my fleece to God. I want to know your will. I put in my order. I said, God, let me see what you want. Here it is. Here's the circumstance that I desire. It doesn't happen that way, and we find ourselves scratching our head. Please understand, God's not against circumstances, but he is against us making that our main decision maker. Most people base their decisions on feeling and circumstance. Desire and circumstance. That's their first two thoughts. And I'm here to tell you, I don't have time to go through the entire message of knowing God's will. But actually, those are the last two that God works with, not the first two. So what happens is we find ourselves saying, God, what's going on? And I'm here to tell you tonight, allow me to cast a warning. Be careful in seeking signs from God. Putting God as if he's some type of waitress and you're giving the order and there you go, that's what I would like. Because I'm here to tell you, Sometimes signs, and I put them in quotations on purpose, they can be, manipulated. You guys remember growing up, those magic eight balls? I brought this up to the teenagers a while back. They even knew what they were. Do you remember those magic eight balls? You have that clear hole with the plastic, and you can actually see there's liquid inside, and there's this little floating device, and on that little floating device, there's all types of different answers. Okay, and this is how the answers go. You got the affirmative, as I see it, yes, most likely, you may rely on it. Non-committal, ask again later. Better not tell you now. Negative, don't count on it. Very doubtful, my sources say no. I mean, there's 20 different answers on this small little floating device. As a child, you walk up to it and you go, does she like me? And we look at it. And it says yes, and you go, I knew it. You shake it, and you ask another question, and you're looking for a specific answer. You want that answer, and guess what? It shakes, it gives you the wrong answer. What do? Shake it again. I mean, this is not hard. This is not brain surgery, right? I mean, even as you're plucking a flower, she loves me, she loves me not. She loves me, she loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. You take that petal, you splice it in half, all right? You're going to get the answer that you want. And you know what? Sometimes that's what we do. We are saying we want a sign from God. And yet what it comes down to is, no, we're just simply wanting the answer that we want from God. And if it's not that, we're not just looking for an answer. Sometimes we're looking for an excuse. God, I really want to know your will. And if you'll do this specific sign right here, see this? Right here. If you'll do that, then I'll know this is your will. Right here. Defined lines, God. Notice it's a box, okay, if you're not catching it. Small little box. For instance, like this, these are exaggerations, but not far from the truth. God, if it be your will that I give to that special church offering, then God, send me the money this week in the mail, and I'll do it. God, if it be your will that I stay in this marriage, then make it so that my spouse will call and apologize between the times of 3 and 4 o'clock. God, if it be your will that I go to church outreach, then have my manager let me off without my having to ask him. And God, if you'll do that specific sign, I'll know it's your will, and I'll do it. Well, then all of a sudden, God doesn't do exactly what we ask, even though we gave him clear instructions, clear guidelines. He did not answer, and so we get this get-out-of-jail-free card. And now we are free to do or not do based upon our will, because he did not reveal his will. You say, well, Brother Lynn, do people do that? I know I've done it, unconsciously sometimes, sometimes consciously. You're throwing this thing out. God, I need to know your will. And if you don't let me know, I mean, we've got a sign on that car. We got a sign on that house tomorrow. God, you've got to tell me your will now. And so, well, God, you didn't reveal your miraculous way of revealing. So we're just going to go ahead and do what we think is best. Is that not basically what we've done sometimes in the past? Because God has not given us exactly what we were looking for. A very dangerous way to live one's life is to manipulate God's will, or to put yourself in a place where if God doesn't answer in a certain way, you excuse God's will from your life. Did God use signs in the Word of God? There's no doubt. Matter of fact, if we go back to the Gideon fleece, I want to look at that just for a second. You know, sometimes people look at that and they say, well, you know what, right there, you see that God, he'll reveal his will through signs. And, I mean, why not go ahead and throw out a fleece? Well, please understand, Gideon throwing out the fleece was not a revelation of his trust in God, but the lack thereof. Well, how do you know that, Brother Lynn? God had already revealed his will to Gideon. God already said, go down and you're going to destroy an army that's like the sand of the sea. I know that you're outnumbered. That's not a problem. I'm giving you the battle. Oh, if this is truly your answer, do this. And if it's truly your answer, do this. If it's true, and I exaggerate not. If it's truly your answer, do this. If it's truly, I mean, look at the order that he keeps on throwing God's way. I'm here to tell you the story of Gideon is not a testament on how to find out God's will. It's a testimony of how good God is, and his benevolence is wonderful, and his grace is outstanding. He could have said, Gideon, just go. But he is very gracious, very gracious, very gracious. It's a testimony of God's patience and his generosity towards mankind. As you read stories of God revealing his will in various signs, as we look at, like, for instance, the Israelites who knew specifically, I mean, spot on immediately what God's will was when they were walking through the wilderness. You had the pillar of cloud by day. You had the pillar of fire by night. There was no questions. When you see the angelic proclamations that maybe happened towards Mary, or you see the dreams that, like, Joseph, her husband, had, please understand that as you read these, never do you see in these specific situations the recipient asking for a sign. Rarely did they ever ask for a sign, but it was based upon, please catch this, it was based upon the discretion and the divine will of God. Rarely, if you look back at the signs of God, rarely do those people that are receiving a sign ever ask for a sign. That was just God's choice. He chose to go that direction. You know what, today, we want a sign. We want to know God's will. But did you realize this, that most everything you need to know about life, oh, I'm not including everything. There's some intricacies. There's some fine-tuning. I realize that. But a lion's share of your life has already been answered in God's revealed will. We are always so concerned and caught up. And whenever, matter of fact, when we're talking about the will of God, we're usually talking about this room over here, the concealed will. But God, I need to know your will. We're usually talking about the concealed will. But did you realize that most of God's will is actually already taking place and taken care of in God's revealed will? Friend, how faithful are we to this? God's revealed will. I mean, where he's crossing the T's and dotting the I's, making it very clear what he's wanting from your life. Because get this, if you're not doing God's revealed will, do you really think you're going to do his concealed will? It's a 50-50 chance. Wouldn't you agree? Please understand that God's revealed will is not polar opposite of God's concealed will. They're actually running buddies. As you and I will seek his revealed will, we're pouring through the scriptures, we're reading or listening to the preaching, we're bathing ourselves in the word of God. As you are seeking to submit yourself to what you do know, as you are on this path, God will let you know what you don't know. God will often bless you as you are just simply being faithful what you do know. He'll bless you with what you need to know. You know, sometimes we make it too confusing. I've done it myself. We make it mystical rather than biblical. You know, if a young lady and a young man want to know God's will for the future, in other words, relationship, what they need to do is they need to stick to this path. They need to make sure that they are following God's revealed will. And what's kind of funny, kind of interesting, God, because of his graciousness, God, because of his benevolence, God, because he knows the seriousness of their heart as they stay faithful to the revealed will, all of a sudden, God will plant that person on that path that they have faithfully stayed on, and they'll run into each other. Just by simply staying to the revealed will, God will actually let them know his concealed will. Now, well, Brother Lynn, what about this? What about that? What it comes down to is this. It's a basic principle. It's a basic principle. What's God's will? Man, we're so caught up in this. Well, how faithful are you to what you do know? God's revealed will. I need a sign. Let's start with the basics first. Does that make sense? So it's very important for us to realize we need to have a major warning, a major caution. Be very careful in making circumstances, in other words, signs, your first and your foremost pursuit. My friends, it is a part, but it is not the main gauge that actually should guide you in this world. God did actually do some signs throughout the Word of God, but if you'll do your study, they're a whole lot more rare than you think. They stand out to us because they're so amazing, but there's a whole lot less signs in the Word of God than you give it credit. So it should not be a major gauge in our life. Last of all, number three, if it is God's will, it won't be difficult. Boy, is that one a tough one. And I understand where this comes from, because you know what? There's nothing more challenging. There's nothing more difficult for a Christian who's living outside the will of God. Man, that's difficult. There's nothing more difficult for a Christian who's simply ignoring what God wants for them and through them. That's true. And once that person acknowledges that and surrenders that, man, there's nothing more special than to see that peace and that joy actually come flooding back in and how God can use them once again. Psalm 16:11 speaks of our God greatly. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And so, man, there's a wonderful time when a person does walk away from ignoring God and being a rebel against God. And, man, they finally turn back to God. And, man, there's blessings. And those difficulties that used to be a major part of their life, man, they do go to the side. That's true. But we go too far to think that if you're in the perfect will of God, well then, my friends, I mean, come on, blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. I mean, smooth sailing. I mean, it should be a whole lot easier for the dedicated, committed Christian. Tell that to all the disciples except John, who died a martyr's death. Now, I'm not trying to be doom and gloom, but let's think this through a second. Let's jump off the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that's out there as if, man, if you're in the center of God's will, man, there shouldn't be hardly any turbulence in your life. And that's just simply not found in the pages of God's word. This is often found in a young married couple. If you remember, man, back when they were dating, I mean, life couldn't be better. Man, life was good. I mean, their eyes are all starry. You talk to them and there's no use in talking to them. And don't put them into a certain job or a task. They won't do it well. They're of no use for basically all of their engagement. You know what I'm talking about? And all they want to talk about is Bob this and Bob that and Bob this and Bob that. And Mary's so wonderful and she's a great cook and she's just like this and she's just like that. And man, you just want to go, "Bleh!" And I'm not trying to speak poorly of marriage. Marriage is a wonderful thing. I always try to speak well of it. First of all, because it's true. Second of all, because I want little ears, younger ears to understand marriage is good. But some married couples, man, they have this, man, happily ever after mentality. Then all of a sudden they get married and this perfect person that they used to date transforms into this imperfect spouse. It takes them back. Whoa. I thought this was God's will. But if you kind of weed through what they mean by that, if you kind of sift and actually kind of probe into what they're talking about, what they're saying is, man, I mean, this can't be God's will. Why? It takes work. I mean, this isn't just like rolling out of bed and, you know, things are just great. I mean, there's morning breath and things like that. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? She doesn't roll out of bed looking like the Maybelline woman. You know what I'm saying? Not my wife, but I'm just saying, he's not the Gillette man. I mean, whatever you want to call it. Okay. Things aren't what, you know, we thought that they would be. And you look at that and you say sometimes, well, man, and it can't be God's will because man, there's sacrifice. I have to sacrifice some things. There's things that I really want that I don't get or that I have to actually walk away from because she doesn't want or he doesn't want me to have that or they're going a different direction and made a different decision. And man, there's sacrifice. Man, I have to forgive. I mean, and you know, you wouldn't believe how many times I had to forgive. And it's irritating. I mean, I'm forgetting the same thing after the same thing. Why won't he get it? I mean, dude, when the trash is flowing over, take it out. Don't find how much you can balance on that one. I'm telling on myself, all right? I mean, let's get our use out of that garbage bag, guys, right? That's our thought process. We're not trying to be lazy, but we're thinking, surely there's more that can go in that trash bag. We're not thinking we don't want to go all the way in the back, out in the cold and all that different stuff. We're just trying to get the most use out of the bag, honey. Okay, may I have an amen from the men? Okay. But after time, after time, after time, my wife over the years, honey, here. Knock yourself out. I have to forgive. I mean, I have to, it's like the person's, you know, not listening to me. I have to choose to love. I mean, back in those days, I mean, I just loved, love. Love is in the air. I mean, woo, you know, I mean, wah. But now, I mean, there's days when I don't want to love. I mean, this is a struggle. I don't want to move forward. And what it comes down to is these people, they struggle in thinking, you know what? What it really boils down to is maybe I married the wrong person. I mean, I thought we were spot on with knowing what God's will was, but this hasn't turned out to be all that I want it to be. And I mean, Pastor, Brother Scott and I, we would attest that there are people that literally struggle. They think this can't be God's will. Why? It's difficult. And if you're in the center of God's will, and if you're in the perfect will of God, marriage is not supposed to be a challenge. It's not supposed to be difficult. You're supposed to basically just kind of walk in hand to glory. And I'm here to tell you, we laugh at that, but what it comes down to is we've kind of bought that happily ever after mentality of Hollywood, as if Hollywood can teach us about marriage, for crying out loud. But we buy it because somehow we think that Christians, if you're truly serving God, it shouldn't be difficult. There's nothing like trials and difficulties to make a Christian doubt the will of God. There are people that used to sit amongst us, not just in this building, but in the building at Hartford, even in Ponca, the Ponkin, who used to be faithful. They used to serve God. They used to be amongst us. For various reasons, some are not here, but one of the reasons some are not here, they came across some hard times. I mean, I gave myself to you, God. I surrendered lock, stock, and barrel. Very committed, very dedicated. You know it, but you allowed it. You allowed that. Well, if that's how you treat your committed and dedicated Christians, I'm out of here. We've all seen it, have we not? Because they bought the bill of goods that a person who's in the center of God's will, well, it's not supposed to be challenging. It's not supposed to be difficult. We somehow like to romanticize the Word of God. What do you mean by that, Brother Lynn? We take the human element out. We think somehow as we look at the lives of the various characters in the Word of God that it somehow was easier for them. I mean, look at Daniel. I mean, do we really think it was easy for Daniel to go down to the lion's den? I mean, somehow we think as maybe he's being lowered down by the rope, we think, man, he has so much courage. He looks down from that rope, down at the pride of lions with disdain. No big deal here. Mano y mano. Not a big deal. And all of a sudden, as he's being lowered, there's like some Indiana Jones music being played in the background. Dun, 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 dun. Man, oh, to be like Daniel. You really don't think his heart was palpitating? You really don't think that there was bullets of sweat going down his forehead? You don't think that possibly he wasn't holding on to any rope. They strapped him to that rope. You don't think that there was some shaking? You don't think that somehow it was difficult for Elijah? You don't think it was difficult for John the Baptist? You don't think it was difficult for Moses? If that's your opinion of men like that and other men, I'm here to tell you, your opinion of them is greater than your opinion should be of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Brother Lynn, now, whoa, what do you mean by saying that? Well, my Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Paraphrase, it was difficult. It was very hard. Despising the shame doesn't sound like a vacation to me. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. My friends, it was no walk in the park. Just come with me to the Garden of Gethsemane. When the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to his heavenly Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, let's bring ourselves into the passage. He prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Don't think that the word of God is trying to be poetic here. I mean, the medical field says that that's actually a great possibility. It's something that can actually happen. Matter of fact, in the news not long ago, there was different people whose blood was coming through their pores. And that can definitely happen under great strain. Blood capillaries, or whatever you call them, they can explode, they can pop, and that blood can actually go through your sweat glands or through your pores. It can happen. There's documentation medically. I don't believe it's saying as. Why would you say it that way? As if it were great drops of blood? Why would you even say it that way? It's saying, get this, drops of blood. I don't know of a person who's had greater stress. I mean, for crying out loud, he just took the sin of all of mankind, that's all. Forgive me for being tongue-in-cheek. But please understand, would you say, possibly, maybe, difficult? There's no doubt. Yet we know without a doubt, this was God's will for the Lord Jesus Christ. To take mankind's sin and to die for it, be victorious over it, and arise from the grave so he could offer you and I eternal life. And my friends, never forget, it was a cruel cross. But he did it because it was God's will. Again, many Christians today, they turn their back on the clear will of God because it turned out to be too difficult, causing them to doubt that this could even be the will of God. They end up either ignoring the will of God, or they find themselves creating the will of God. They get out their own matches. They have their own little burning bush experience. They have found themselves justifying it by pointing down at the ashes of that burnt bush, and then discreetly hiding the boxes of matches. This is the will of God. But my friends, they created their own will of God. Why? Because, well, the other will of God was too difficult. This comes from a great misunderstanding of the will of God. At times, the will of God is difficult, but it is always worth it in the end. Always. I've heard this written. I read this not long ago. There's not a victory without a fight. There's not a sunrise without a night. There's not a purchase without a cost. And there's not a crown without a cross. My friends, today, please understand, if you will do the will of God, you will receive blessing. Please understand, I'm all for that. Man, I love it myself. God is going to guide you. God is going to provide for you. But please understand, God has never said that the will of God comes without a cost. All that will live godly shall suffer persecution. There's verses like that, ample verses throughout the Word of God. God's will is a blessed road. But it does not come without its difficulties. He does not hide that from us. So my friends, there are challenges. But at the end of those challenges, there are great rewards. I don't know about you, I want to hear it. What do you want to hear, Brother Lynn? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Friends, if I never get challenged, if I don't get through difficulties, what's the test? So therefore, let me ask you a question. What's the reward? We want that. We want to toss that crown at his feet. If we're going to toss that crown at his feet, we have to walk the path that he walked. Wouldn't you agree? So my friends, please understand, it's a desperate lie for us to think that if we are in the center of God's will, there won't be difficulty. There will, but at the end, there'll be great reward. In closing, I just want to ask you a question. Are you willing to seek his will? I'm talking, please understand, I'm talking not just to the crowd. I'm talking to you, my friends. Oh, but I'm not the best of the best. I realize that. I realize you're probably the average at best. But God is speaking to you. God has a personal plan for you. He has a plan for all of us. But I'm specifically talking to you. God wants you. Are you and I willing to seek his will? To walk away from manipulating his will, to walk away from trying to excuse his will. Are you and I truly seeking his will? And lastly, are you and I willing to do his will? Let him handle the results. I'm not quite sure what the horizon holds for me, but I do know this. This is the path that God has for me. I'm going to walk it. I'll leave the results to him. Are you willing to do his will? Because if not, let me ask you a question. Why would God want to reveal his will to you if you're not willing to do his will? One of the first steps of seeking God's will is this: leaving your own will. That is the thing that's the clarifier of all clarifiers. That's the thing that we must work on before we work on all the other things, is just submitting our will. And maybe that takes time. It takes many prayers. But we had to keep on saying, God, not my will. God, I'm not quite sure my will's out of this yet. God, I'm not quite sure my hands are off this yet. God, please help me release this, surrender this. Not my will, but thy will be done. My friends, tonight is, we're going to have an invitation in just a moment. That's what the invitation is. Are you seeking God's will? Something big on the horizon? Maybe noticing that you're not in God's will, but you need to be in God's will? My friend, the first step is this: surrendering your will. Not my will, God, but thy will be done. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to gather underneath your word. And I pray, God, that this was encouraging, inspiring, also thought-provoking. God, that we would realize that sometimes the reason why we've had difficulty with your will is because sometimes we've misunderstood your will and how you reveal it. And Father God, I pray that you've used your word and all the different illustrations and applications to clear some things up tonight. There are some different people, no doubt, in the size of this group who have some big decisions. Do I stay? Do I go? Do I take this offer? Do I go to this school? Do I pursue this relationship? Do I buy? Do I sell? And Father God, I just pray, Lord, you do even care about those things, and even those things you have a will. But Father, ultimately, will I give my life? Lock, stock, and barrel? Will I take my cross? Will I take the path that the Lord Jesus Christ trod for me? Will I follow your will? No matter what the horizon holds, no matter what difficulties may loom, I just want to surrender all. I want to do what you want me to do. Father God, I pray that you would do work tonight in our hearts and our lives. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.
The Lord's spoken to you. I challenge you to come. Clear message about God's will. If you're seeking God's will and still uncertain, good time to come and say, Lord, here am I. Just surrender myself to you and reveal your will to me if you would. As we sing, page 351. Wherever he leads.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our associate pastor, Lynn Schuyler. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, we invite you to stop by and visit us. We're just 1 mile north of Ponca City at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. But until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thanks again for listening.